Well, in 2004, Sam Crowley was an advertising executive with 80 people working under his direction, working 15-hour days. And as he was checking on his daughter one night in her bed, she asked him, as she usually did, "Daddy, is tomorrow Saturday?" He reacted impatiently, "Why do you ask me that every night?" And she said plaintively, "Because you're home on Saturdays." In that moment, Sam felt almost suffocated as he realized that he was becoming just like his father. He had grown up with an absentee father who was obsessed with his work, and he didn't want to be that kind of a dad. He'd always said that he was going to put being a father ahead of his work, but in fact, he was doing the opposite. And so he realized that he had some hard decisions to make. His company wasn't interested in him living a more balanced life. They wanted results. And the executive suite, there's a lot of pressure there. And so over the course of the next few years, he left his job, started a new business on his own, went bankrupt, and started a new business that he still runs today. It's a website. Not that I'm highly recommending it, but it's called Every Day is Saturday. And he encourages people that they need to find work that they enjoy so much that they're not anxiously waiting for their days off, but that they enjoy what they do. And though Sam's message might be helpful to some people who are unnecessarily stuck in an unfulfilling job this morning, it really falls way short when it comes to what God tells us, God's word tells us, about how to live our lives. Because basically, if you read his website, he's saying, if you're not happy, you can change your situation to make yourself happy. Well, I don't know about you, but hopefully, if you have been a Christian for many years, you've learned that God's concern is not about making us happy. If that was true, then it would be impossible for Christians living in war-torn countries like Syria or Afghanistan today to live a godly life. Or even maybe a single mother who's trying to make ends meet for her family right here in the South Shore. Because life isn't always happy. It's not always easy. We can't always give up our job and find another one. Life isn't always that simple, is it? The Bible's message about our approach to work is very different. We will find that it applies to everyone everywhere at all times throughout history because God's word is timeless and always applicable to us. And as we continue in our Renovate series, we are looking at ways that God might want to renovate our lives in very different areas. We've looked at everything from how to care for our physical bodies to spiritual disciplines that help us to grow spiritually, to our relationships with others, which we've focused on over the last several weeks. Today we begin looking at another area, stewardship of the resources that God has given to us. And often when pastors preach on stewardship, what they mean is that they're going to talk about money. They're going to talk about giving, particularly, to the church. But I think that that's kind of putting the cart before the horse, to use a really old-fashioned analogy. You know, you don't put the cart in front of the horse and have the horse push it. You put the cart behind and the horse pulls it. And they start with giving without looking at what is it the healthy basis of how we can look at our life and how we can live our lives that even enables us to give. And so I see the foundation or the beginning of good stewardship begins with how we approach work, how we approach the tasks of our day. And I know that there are some of you here today who maybe don't work. Maybe you attend, or you would not think of yourselves, I should say, as workers. If you attend school, school is your work. And some of you are thinking, yeah, it's really hard work too. And if you are retired today, you may have left your official working years behind you, But I believe that God still has a plan and a purpose for your life, and whatever that is, that's your work. And so, as we consider today what God has to say about our work, we need to invite God to speak to our hearts and say, God, is there something you'd like to change about the way I approach school or my career or even my life after career, how I'm approaching the work that you have for me in retirement? Of course, there are some of you who might even, I just was thinking of another category, who might not think of yourself in those categories even because maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. And so your focus is on bringing up your children, and that's your work right now. Probably one of the most important scriptures regarding work is found in Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24. And we might not think of it as having to do with work, and it's in some ways even a controversial passage because it talks about slavery. Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Now, back in December, we looked at a very similar passage found in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And then he goes on to say, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way." And I pointed out at the time that it seems very unusual that Paul would say to the masters, "Treat your slaves in the same way." How can that be equivalent? And I pointed out that slavery in Paul's time was very different from what we think of as slavery in terms of the terrible oppression of people that has happened over the last several hundred years. Slavery has taken on many different forms throughout history. And in New Testament times, there were people who voluntarily sold themselves into slavery in order to get ahead. They knew that it was like a 10-year contract, and at the end of those 10 years, that then they would be able to be a politician and be very important in their communities. And so we have to understand that when Paul here is talking to slaves, it really is closer to our working environment than it is to what we would see as slavery back in the 1800s or even slavery that happens today around the world. Not that there were not abuses, but Paul, of course, is talking to Christian slaves and masters and encouraging them to treat one another properly. And so let's just consider if these words to the Colossians were written in a sense with the modern understanding of employment. Paul would be saying, "Employees, obey your employers or your supervisors in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Now, when you hear it that way, are any of you thinking, "Boy, Paul knows what my workplace is like. Everybody's out just to please the boss when the boss is looking, right? Everybody works hard. And as soon as he walks out of the room or she walks out of the room, it's like, okay, go back to whatever you were doing before." Anybody worked in that kind of an environment? Okay, a few of you. When my sister was attending or saving up to attend college, she worked for our local high school as a custodian. And as she was working, she worked with a good friend, and they were, you know, excited about their first job, and they were working away and going through all the classrooms, and they got done in record time, and they thought that, you know, all the other workers would be like, "Way to go," but instead all the other workers were like, "Hey, you're making us look bad. If you keep doing things at that speed, then the supervisor will expect us always to you know, clean the classrooms that fast, so slow down, and if you really can't slow down," they actually told them this, "go sit in the last classroom you cleaned and wait another 20 minutes. you know, before you, you know, come back to the room and ask for another task. You know, we don't want you finishing work that quickly. Well, this is exactly the sort of scenario that Paul is talking about. And I know that some of you are in work environments where it's very different, where they're constantly cracking the whip and you could lose your job at any moment. But particularly if you work in a unionized environment or in some cases for the government in some way, you know, we as Christians, Paul says, we have to approach our work differently. We have to understand that we're not just working for a paycheck. We're not just working for our boss or for the government or for company A, B, or C. No, Paul says, when we're at work, we're working for the Lord. His eye is on us. Not that we should be feeling fear all the time, but that we should be saying, God, I want to honor you with what I do. I remember how this concept really impacted me in high school. I think it was around grade 10 when I had really come to a new understanding of what it meant to serve the Lord and had given my heart to him afresh and anew. As even though I'd been brought up in a Christian home and believed in Jesus and God all that time, in grade 10 there was this transition, and I was listening to a Christian singer named Keith Green, and he sang this song, and the line that really stuck out to me was, I make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you ask me to. And as I was walking around my high school, this song would just keep going over in my mind. And I'd think, Lord, I'm making my life. As I'm sitting in chemistry class, I want this to be like a prayer to you, that I'd be honoring you. Now, just so you know, I wasn't perfect. I was a teenager like everybody else and made my share of mistakes. But that really was what I tried to do. And it was life-changing, life-altering for me as I realized all the opportunities that God was giving to me to share my faith with people, sometimes during our quiet work time even, and somebody would say, can you help me with this? And I could have said, no, I'll later or whatever, right? I wanted to get my work done. But instead it was like, God, if I'm making my life a prayer to you, then I need to reach out to this person beside me. I need to be more helpful. I need to, and God would mold and shape my attitudes and my heart as I went about my work in high school. And so I want to encourage you at whatever stage of life you're in to ask yourself the question, if God was looking at my work over the last week, the last month, the last year, would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would he be like, is that honoring to me? Is that the sort of work that I can bless? You know, sometimes we invite God to bless us, and it's like, oh, God, give me a promotion. Oh, God, you know, let them give me a big raise this year. But if we aren't honoring God in our work, is that the kind of work that he wants to bless? And so we have to understand that everything we do can be offered to God as worship and as whatever you want to call it, my ministry for the Lord. That's what Paul, in a sense, is saying here in Colossians 3. It doesn't matter what your job is doing, as long as it's not something that, you know, is dishonest and directly, you know, demeaning of people or, you know, something like that. But as long as you don't work in one of those industries, then whatever we do, it can be an act of worship for the Lord. It can be bringing honor and glory to him. And so Paul doesn't just say, well, whenever you're doing an official ministry of the local church, work at it with all your heart. No, he says, whatever you do, as you're working for your masters. You know, some of us feel like our job is slavery, don't we, at times? And yet, that's what Paul is saying. As you're working where you don't have the choice as to what to do, You can't decide to change things up. Do it for the Lord. Now, I know for some of you, this is like, yep, yeah, This is how I approach work. And others of you are like, whoa, I never thought of my work as being something that I could offer to God. And that may be what the Holy Spirit simply wants to, the change he wants to make in your mind and your heart today, is to say, this week I'm going to work for the Lord. You know, as I look through the Bible and even through history, I see so many different areas where God has used people. The Bible tells us that metalwork and woodworking can be used for God's glory. In Exodus chapter 31, you can read about Bezalel. In Exodus 38, we see that a gift for embroidery was used by the Lord. As I look throughout history, I think of people like C.S. Lewis, who worked in education as a university professor, and so many of our lives have been impacted by the books that he wrote. We think about the fine arts. Any of you took fine arts in university? No. Okay. But artists like Rembrandt and Michelangelo were people of deep faith. Sometimes they didn't agree with everything the church of that time taught. But that was because they themselves were reading the Bible and were saying, God, how can I express what is in this chapter of the Bible in an art form? And God used them even as they were working for other people and following and in a sense making money, painting portraits and all that kind of thing. They used their artwork for his glory. But you know, God has also used people in the sciences. In fact, the man who invented the scientific method, Francis Bacon, was a devout Christian. Galileo, Isaac Newton, Carl Linnaeus, who invented all the species names that we have today, Charles Babbage, who created the first computer, Gregor Mendel, who essentially invented genetics, Lord Kelvin, who invented thermodynamics or discovered the laws of thermodynamics, I should say. George Washington Carver, who down in the United States was a botanist and came up with so many different ways to use crops so that they could help lift people out of poverty. All of these people are people some of you may or may not recognize, and yet God used their gifts in what many would see as secular pursuits for his glory. And we even read about their names today. And if you read about each of those people that I've mentioned, you can find their deep faith, and their deep faith statements. I think of George Washington Carver, who talked about that when he went into his study to study plants and try to figure out new uses for those plants, that he would pray and ask God for insight, and God would give him insight. One of my brother-in-laws is a computer scientist who has several patents to his name, and he says that he took that very seriously, and every day when he goes to work, he says, God, as I'm striving to invent new things for computers, would you show me more about how these things work, and would you help me to be creative as you are creative? But you know, our work isn't all the sort of work that will get us patents or with our names written down in history books. Over all of those centuries, there have been farmers and factory workers, dishwashers and cashiers, waiters and cooks, and every other profession that you could imagine who have said, Lord, I'm doing this for your glory. And God has used them to impact their coworkers and people around them, to impact people who they're even serving. I don't know how many times I've been in restaurants where I've seen Christians impact waiters who are serving them. But you know, I've also heard stories of how it's gone the other direction, of how God has used a waiter who's just simply been joyful and full of what God is doing in their life and serving with such joy that people have asked them, boy, I've never had a waiter or a waitress like you before. You know, what you know, you must, great things must be happening in your life. And they're like, yeah, let me tell you what Jesus has been doing in my life. And I know that those kinds of situations are sometimes scary situations in today's environment where we think of our faith as something to keep to ourselves. But I believe that God is calling upon his church to recognize that when we're out there in the workforce, that's probably the biggest mission field that God gives to most of us, not particularly to me. But, you know, I meet people, even as we've been looking for a photocopier, I've had opportunities to share my faith with the salesperson who's been trying to sell us a photocopier. And we've had great discussions about all sorts of things, death and afterlife and the even the scandals that are happening in the Catholic Church and all sorts of things that I've tried to turn into opportunities that God would help me to be able to reach out to him. And you know, you face people every day that I will never meet and the person sitting next to you will never meet. And yet God would want to use your work for his glory so that it would create an opportunity to share your faith. Maybe not tomorrow, but if we're looking for the opportunities, I believe that God will give them to us. Now, of course, the other side of this working with the Lord with all of our heart kind of ties back to the illustration I used at the beginning of my sermon this morning. And that is that sometimes people think they're working hard for the Lord when in fact they're overworking. They're engaging in what we might call workaholism. And they're so purpose-driven that they never stop to think, God, is this what you're calling me to do? Or am I actually just obsessed with my work? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, he wasn't speaking specifically to the topic of work at that point. He was saying, you know, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But I think we need to ask ourselves too that question. If maybe our propensity is towards working too hard, working too much, we need to say, Lord, help me to get work in the proper place. If I'm working for you, I know that there's going to be a point where you'll tell me to stop, that it's time to rest, that it's time to carry out the other roles that you've called me to in life, whether as a parent or as a child, or maybe it's just in whatever other capacities, as a neighbor, as a friend. God wants us to live a life that has that sense of ebb and flow in our work, of being in a healthy place. And I know I've talked in recent months several times about the fact that sometimes it may involve us quitting our job. It may involve us having to make hard choices if our work is really not enabling us to live in a balanced way like that. But we need to do that with God at the forefront, right? Saying, God, what do you want me to do? Is this time for a career change, or is this a season that you're going to give me the strength to get through at this time? The slaves that Paul was writing to in Colossians 3 didn't have the choice of changing jobs at that moment, did they? And so we at the same always need to be looking to the Lord for his wisdom, as not just in how to carry out our work, but also in what our work should be. Sometimes, though, as we approach work, we tend to look down on ourselves. We think that what we do doesn't matter compared to anyone else. And I already kind of talked about this a little bit in terms of that there's all these professions that God can use for his glory. But I want us to look at this in a little more detail in Matthew chapter 25. And I'll invite you to turn there because I'm not going to read Matthew 25, but I'm just going to share a couple of the stories that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25. And whenever I do that, I want you to be making sure that Pastor Jay isn't misusing the scripture here. I do my best not to do that, but I do think it's important for us as Christians to be in the Word ourselves and not just to take what we hear, but to look at the Word and say, yes, is this what the Word says? And so in Matthew 25, we find Jesus telling two stories that directly speak to this issue of our feelings of insignificance in work. And the first is the parable of the talents, or in modern versions, the parable of the bags of gold. And in this story that Jesus tells. He tells a story about three workers who were each given a differing amount of gold. And then the master goes away, and the three workers do various things with the gold that God had given it to them. The one who got the most, he doubles his amount, and he goes from 5 to 10 bags of gold. And then there's another worker who doubles his 2 bags of gold to 4 bags of gold. And then there's another worker who takes his gold and buries it in the ground. And when the master comes back, you will find that he gives exactly the same praise to the first two workers. Even though one of the workers produced more than double what the other one did, the master recognized that he had given the 5 bags of gold to this servant because he knew that he was capable of handling that responsibility and he would use it well. The master gave 2 bags of gold to this servant because he knew that he was capable of handling that responsibility and would multiply that. And the master gave the 1 bag of gold to the other servant, knowing that he probably had the least in terms of potential, but he still had the potential to multiply that 1 bag of gold. But that one servant, in a sense, what he said was, I'm not that good, and I know that you expect a lot, and I might lose it, and so I'm just going to bury it so at least I can give it back to you. And what does the master, the king in this picture, how does he respond? He says, "You worthless servant," and he throws him out, not because he was given the least, but because he didn't use what he'd been given. And sometimes we look at what we've been given and we might say, well, I'm not like Joe, I'm not like Jane, and so I don't think I have anything to give God. Not realizing that essentially what we're saying to God is, the gifts that you've given me, they're worthless. And God is saying, I may have given you a smaller gift than someone else, but I intend for you to use it. And when you use it, it doesn't matter whether somebody else is doing 10 times as much as you. What matters is that you are faithful with what I gave you. And so if you feel insignificant today, I want to encourage you. God has given you a gift, and he wants you to use it. We need to find and discover those gifts. Jesus also tells another story, you could say, about what the judgment will be like at the end of time. And he says that there were these sheep and goats, and he says the sheep were the righteous people and the goats were the unrighteous people. And he says, at the end of the time, all the nations will be gathered and they're going to be divided into the sheep will be on Jesus' right, which in that culture is the preferred position, and the goats on his left. And Jesus will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous sheep, they look at the king in wonder, and they say, we never saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison? When did we help you? And Jesus says, the king will reply, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Now, I want us to note one thing about what Jesus said here. He didn't say, well, you brought 100 people into my kingdom. You did great and glorious things for the Lord. What did he say? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. Now, I don't know all of your talents here, but I would hazard a guess that if somebody was thirsty, 100% of us could go get that person a drink today, couldn't we? In a sense, Jesus was saying, I'm not asking you for great and grand things. I'm asking you to be faithful where you see the opportunities. And the opportunities, if that's the kind of opportunities that God wants us to take, they're all around us. And we don't have to have huge and mighty things. You know, we don't have to have great gifts. We don't have to have fame. We don't have to have people talking about us in order to do any of those things. In fact, most of those things are things no one else would ever know except for maybe the person who we helped. God wants us to be faithful where he has planted us with the things that he has given to us. And you know, I have found over the years that that's a very important attitude, that we are not always looking for the next opportunity, the promotion, the transfer, the raise, but instead we're saying, Lord, I'm going to be faithful where you have planted me. And until you direct me, I'm just going to do my very best here. And so whether that's in a workplace or a school or in your neighborhood or wherever it is, to say, Lord, you've planted me here. What are the opportunities? Show me, open my eyes to what you would desire to give. And so, of course, this raises the question of, what has God given us to do and to be? Pastor Rick Warren, I think, uses a helpful acronym for us to consider different areas in which God has uniquely gifted and shaped us to work for his glory. And the acronym is simply SHAPE, and you can see it there on the screen behind me. That we need to ask ourselves, God, are you giving me spiritual gifts? And if you don't know what a spiritual gift is, you can look up 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, and if you read that section, you'll get a good picture of that. And Paul talks about the fact that we are all given gifts to encourage and equip and build up the church. But you know, some of the gifts that Paul talks about are not just meant to be used inside these four walls. They're meant to be used outside of the church. And so we need to ask God, what are you giving to me in terms of spiritual gifts? How can I work for your glory in a supernatural way? A way that isn't just my talents and abilities, but what you would have for me. We need to look at our heart and say, God, is there a passion that you have given to me? I remember reading about someone who was probably in their 50s at this point, and they picked up a magazine one day and they saw starving children in Africa, and they had seen starving children in Africa, you know, the World Vision commercials and articles before, many, many times before, and it had never really impacted them that much. I think they had said they supported a few children overseas and, you know, did what most people do. But it had never really impacted them until that day, and they just could not get it out of their mind. And they were like, Lord, what is this about? And they realized that God was challenging their heart in a new direction and saying, I don't want you to just, from your comfortable spot here in North America, give a little bit of money to help the poor people over in some other part of the world. I want you to mobilize other people. I want you to go. I want you to see it with your own eyes. And so they, at this later stage in their life, they realized that God was birthing a new passion in their heart. And so this was affecting what he wanted them to do with the rest, or at least with the next period of their lives. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is it that makes us angry or sad or excited Because sometimes those are God-given passions of our heart. And God wants to use those. He wants us to understand that his plan is not, it's God doesn't want us to all do the same thing, and he doesn't want us to do things that, you know, are just hard and we don't enjoy all the time. You know, I know when I was a teenager, sometimes I thought this, that God was going to, you know, put some sort of calling on my life that I would just hate. You know, there's a song that used to go, you know, please, dear Lord, don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. I don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes. It was written by a guy who did missions to Africa and loved Africans, by the way. So, but sometimes we have that idea, you know, oh God, you know, you're going to call me to something hard and that I don't like. And you know, when I was in grade 10, if you had told me God is calling you into the ministry, I probably would have thought that's an awful thing. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. I knew what was involved, and I wasn't interested. And yet, God had birthed in me two very different passions. One passion was to teach. I did actually enjoy, and I tutored students, and I loved helping people to learn and see the lights go on. And the other was to care, and I really thought maybe I'm being called to be a doctor. I enjoyed the sciences, and I really liked just helping people. And I realize now that that was God's way of birthing in me passions that I could use in the ministry, not to heal people's physically, but to help them with their spiritual and emotional hurts, and not to teach people in a classroom setting, but to teach the word. And so God birthed those passions in my heart when I wasn't ready to know what his plan was for my adult career, in a sense. And when the time was right, God revealed that part to me, and it was like all of a sudden things clicked, and I realized that, okay, maybe the ministry would have its hard moments, but God was calling, and God was enabling me, and he had given me these passions, and so this was what I needed to do, and it wasn't going to be drudgery. It is the joy of my life to live out his calling here in the ministry. And I want you to understand that God has that kind of joy for you in the area of your work. And it doesn't mean you're all called to full-time ministry. If so, none of us would be out there in doing what God wants us to do in workplaces all over the Montreal area. And so God will place passions in your heart and things that it's just like, I could do this all day. I love the work. Because God delights in calling us into those kinds of things that suit us and suit the gifts that he's given to us. And so we have to say, God, how are you shaping my heart? We also have to look at the abilities that God has given to us. Some of us have inborn talents and abilities that God would desire to use. Now, that's not always the case. I think it was Eric Liddell, who was an Olympic runner. And he just loved running. And he said, you know, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And yet, he felt called into mission work and went into missions. And people thought it was such a waste. And he was like, yes, for a season in my life, God gave me that ability so that I could bring him glory and could demonstrate that people can serve the Lord and be involved in sport. But there's another calling on my life, and now it's time for me to fulfill that calling. And so our abilities aren't always what will determine where we'll spend all of our time. Sometimes they'll just become a hobby. I don't know if Eric Liddell ran wherever he was in the world just for the joy of it or not. But we do have to ask the question, Lord, what abilities have you given to me? And beyond the abilities that maybe come naturally, what skills have I learned? Sometimes as we are working, we pick up skills. Maybe that weren't part of our original skill set in the job that we're in. And it's time to reevaluate and say, Lord, now that I have these new skill sets, is it time for a career shift? Are you going to take me into another area? We shouldn't assume that whatever God told us when we were 23 or 25 or whenever we got into our career, that that's what God has for us for the rest of our lives. And we also need to look at our personality. How has God wired us? We're all different. We're all unique. That's one of the wonderful things about God's creation, is it's its uniqueness. I have never met two people who I could say, well, they are identical, and I could just, you know, predict if one says this, the other would say the exact same thing. Sometimes you get kind of close. I was very close with my older brother when we were in high school, and sometimes people would ask a question, and we'd both respond with the same words at the same pace even. But we are totally different in personality. It was just because we spent so much time together in the same family that we had certain things in common. But my brother, he's a hard-working, driving, you know, go-getter. And he's very outgoing with people. Whereas I'm more of the slow and steady type. I like to make sure that everything is done just right. And so we're very different in the way that we work as well. And so even though we even had some of the same educational opportunities, both of us went to Bible college. My brother's actually working, I mentioned unionization earlier, he's working for a Christian union today, and I'm here working at South Shore. We're doing very different things, in part, I think, because God wired us differently, and he knew what was right for us and has guided us down different paths. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, I may have a lot in common with another person, but is my personality different? And is that part of how God has shaped me and part of what he would lead me into in terms of the work that he's calling me to do? And lastly, our experience. What are some of the experiences, your life experiences, that God might want to use? And this isn't just good experiences. This can be difficult experiences. Sometimes God takes our experiences of abuse or loss or pain, and it means that we can really identify with others. God might be calling you later in life into a caring phase where he wants you to care for people who are hurting. And some of the knocks that you've experienced in life will give you the compassion that you wouldn't have had when you were younger. I think of myself as always having been somewhat of a compassionate person. But when both my parents died of cancer and one of my very close mentors and friends died of cancer a number of years ago, I understood grief in a new way because I had experienced it. And so God has enabled me to I think, minister more effectively to people who are experiencing grief themselves. And so we need to ask, not just the good experiences, but even the difficult experiences of my life, Lord, would that be part of what you would use to call me into a different phase of work, a different ministry, a different, whatever it might be? So today, as we consider what God is speaking to us, I believe we need to be reminded today that we need to work with all of our heart as for the Lord. Some of us are discouraged. Some of us are in difficult work circumstances. I know the kinds of things that happen in workplaces, the backstabbing and the you know, demotions and promotions and all the vying that goes on. And sometimes we're in a difficult place and we're just like, oh, work for the Lord? I'm just trying to survive. And yet I believe today God would challenge us and say, yes, work for me. You might even find it's a way to find peace in the midst of the storm. To say, God, I work for you, not these crazies around me. And so I'm going to continue to shoot straight and honor you in all that I do. God might be calling us to reevaluate our gifts, what he's given to us. We might be discouraged in the sense of saying, what do I have to offer? What difference can I make? And God is saying, no, you're right where I've placed you. And I want you to be faithful where I plant you. You know, in that, in Matthew 25, when Jesus talks about the parable of the talents, those who were faithful, he gives them even more. And that's a big part of honoring God, is when we are faithful where we're planted, not just looking down the road, looking for, oh, what will I do in the future someday, but saying, what do you want me to do right now? And when we're faithful, God honors that. He blesses that. It doesn't always mean that things go great and everything's easy and we're always happy, but he blesses it and increases our impact. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a poem I heard often when I was growing up. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And as we as a congregation approach our work, I believe that that's an important perspective for us to keep. That's the perspective that Jesus was encouraging us to have in Matthew 25. That it's not even just about our work here and now, but about the eternal. About the fact that God is the rewarder of the things that nobody else ever sees. In Colossians chapter 3 that I mentioned at the beginning, Paul says, as we work for the Lord, that he is the one who will give us an inheritance as our reward. And he's speaking of heaven. And he's saying, even if you don't see the results here, today, now, God is the one who sees that. And he will reward. The poem that I mentioned was written by Charles Studd. He was a cricket player, which for those of you who don't know, cricket is a very popular sport in lots of countries, but not so much in Canada. He was a cricket player in England, made the national team. He was a Cambridge University scholar. And yet God called him to be a missionary. But you know, he didn't just say, well, okay, I'm going to go be a missionary. He said, Lord, while I'm preparing to go, what would you have me do? And so he traveled with a group of six friends. They called them the Cambridge Seven, and they traveled all over England, challenging people to give their full heart to the Lord in whatever work he was calling them to do. And hundreds of people responded to their call. I remember talking with Pastor Carl just a few months ago. And he told me how he had felt called to full-time ministry in the church. But God ended up using him in working with at-risk youth and in social services and so many other areas. And then even in his kind of semi-retirement, he and Wilhelmine went to work in China. I believe today that the Holy Spirit is calling to us as his congregation, and calling us to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone ahead of us, and to say, Lord, I will be faithful where you plant me. Guide me, lead me, direct me. Are you ready to follow his leading this morning? Are you ready to follow his leading this morning? Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time. And they're going to lead us in a song that simply expresses our surrender to the Lord, to His way and not our own. And this morning, I think that that's really an appropriate response. We don't know the future. We don't know what God has in store for us. But we do know that God knows the future. And so if we surrender to Him and say, Lord, help me to take the step today that you want me to take, that He'll lead us, He'll direct us. There have been many times in my life where things have seemed unclear, but when I've just said, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other and trust that you're going to guide and direct me, that He's shown the way. So I'm going to invite you to stand along with me this morning. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you as I've been preaching this morning and you want prayer, I just encourage you to come to the front as the worship team leads us. I'd love to pray with you, and if there's a lot who come, others will pray with you as well. Maybe you're facing a difficult situation in your work, and it's like, Lord, I don't know how to work for you in my workplace. It's just so stressful. It's so difficult right now. I need your help. I need your direction today. Maybe you're in the situation of you don't even know what you're supposed to be doing. You're unemployed, or maybe you're in a job that seems like a dead end, and you're wondering, what do you want me to do, Lord? I believe that even as we surrender, God can direct us today. Maybe you have been slacking off and God has been challenging you that you work for Him. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, would you simply respond and say, yes, Lord. Lord, we thank you today that you hear the cry of our hearts, that even when we don't know what the path forward looks like, God, that you are aware. You know exactly what it looks like. And so, God, as we have sung these words of surrender from our hearts, we just invite you to direct us and guide us and to shape us and mold us. Lord, I pray for those today who have been challenged in a new way to work as unto you. Lord, I pray that you would help us. It's not easy when everybody else around us is slacking off and just doing what they can to get ahead at the expense of others. And so, Lord, I pray for those working in those difficult places. Lord, that you would give us the strength and the hope and the direction of how to be the light that you've called us to be in our workplaces. Lord, I pray today for those who have felt discouraged because they feel like they have so little to offer. And Lord, I pray that you would birth a new sense of your purpose, a new sense of your strength in each one who's feeling that today. God, that you are enabling us to do beyond what we can do in ourselves. And Lord, I pray that for those who are discouraged, that there would be that hope. Lord, that even if this is a different season in our lives, even if this is a period of difficulty, God, that you can work something fresh and new and do amazing things even in our moments of weakness. Because in our weakness, you are strong. Lord, I pray today for those who are facing situations where they just don't know which route to take and they need your direction. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct today. And Lord, even if it's just that next step, Lord, that you would show us the next step that you have for us, that you would bring people into our life to confirm the direction that you are giving to us. And Lord, I pray for many of us who have already been striving to work with all our heart for you, and yet it's so easy to slack off in one area or another, or it's so easy to become discouraged in doing good. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to challenge us by your Holy Spirit, that you would continue to direct us, that you would open our eyes to see the opportunities that are before us, that we wouldn't miss out on the gifts and the opportunities that you're giving to us, but we would be faithful where you have planted us. Lord, I thank you that you have called each one of us and shaped us uniquely and given each of us a purpose. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you are going to do in our lives as we continue to live out your purposes here on earth. Thank you, God, that you are a faithful God, and that even as your word says, you are a rewarder of those who seek you. And so we commit and we continue to commit to seeking you first today. In your name we pray. Amen.